Morning, everyone. Great to see everyone here today. Welcome to those who are here for the first time. It's good to see a couple of new faces around the place. And also welcome to the regulars. It's always great that we can come together to hear God's word. If I can add my announcement, I guess, onto Leo's. That was not stage, right? Can I encourage you to sign up for the Refresh Conference? It's coming this Saturday. We're going to probably have to draw a close in terms of registrations tomorrow or on Tuesday. So if you haven't signed up, can I really encourage you to do so? It's going to be worthwhile. You know, if you're looking around at each other and giving each other nudges, go for it. Dawn and I have been to this before. It's, I think, a great chance actually just to take a stock take and just to see how things are going and to be able to talk about things. And so there's no awkwardness, there's no embarrassment, there's nothing that you're going to have to do in front of others that you wouldn't feel comfortable to do. So again, can I really heavily commend that to you, as well as to invite others along to that. Why don't we pray as we look at God's word together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this chance you've given us to come together as your people. Now, Father, we ask for this time now. Help us to understand these words in Galatians chapter 3. Help us to see that this is your word written to us. And may we be encouraged as we reflect more upon the gospel and on our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. I wonder what you came up with for that question. How do you get someone to love you? It's a big question, isn't it? How do you get someone to love you? Now, for some of you, if you're married or you're going out, think back to the early days. How is it that you managed to convince the other person to go out with you or to marry you? How did you convince them to love you? What did you do? For those who are not married, think about the last wedding you went to. You know, at the reception time when they sort of tell the love story. What was it that won the person over to the other person? Or, you know, what does Hollywood say when you watch things like Love Actually or Harry Met Sally? How do you get someone to love you? Now, there's all sorts of answers to that question. It could be that you should be romantic. You buy them flowers. You treat them out to a special dinner, whatever it happens to be. It might be that you're romantic. It might mean that it even changes your viewing habits, what you watch on TV. You know, if you're a guy, you stop watching action movies, start watching romantic comedies. Sometimes it goes reverse, but usually, and you might go from Star Wars to Pride and Prejudice in order to win the other person over. You might dress nice. You might smell nice. You say nice things. All sorts of things to get someone to love you. I don't know what's happening at the front, but obviously I was touching a note somewhere. It takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? You know, it actually takes a lot of effort. In the early days, I suspect a lot of it is based on performance. If you do enough, and if you do enough right things, you're in. Or maybe it's the other way around. Actually, if you don't do enough, right things, you're out. Seems to be based on performance. Now, I've asked about romantic relationships, but just turn the page a little bit and think about other relationships which are quite significant. Relationships with your parents, your children, a friend even. How do you get them to love you? Now, just as a side for a moment, if you think about your parents, isn't it a terrible thing when you need to earn their love? That you actually need to earn their love. You need to do certain things that they're only happy when you do the right thing. That they give you a smile maybe when you bring back a report card and they're all A's. Or you do good in your music lessons or you're actually doing well at sport. Isn't that a terrible thing that you need to actually earn your parents' favor? You actually need to, based on your performance, get them to love you. Or with your children, how do you get them to love you? Is it the fact that you spend time with them? Yeah, buy them presents. Yeah, you let them do whatever they want, or maybe it's the other side, that you actually need to set boundaries for them. And actually the way you treat them is how they'll love you. How do you get someone to love you? Now, in some ways, that's what Galatians chapter 3 is about. Except it's not talking about a husband or a wife. It's not talking about children or your kids or your friends. How do you get God to love you? You know, that's the issue that the Galatian church has actually been wrestling with. Except here in our chapter, in chapter 3, it's that the language is not of love specifically. It's about receiving the Spirit, receiving God's Spirit. how you're righteous. How are you blessed? The language is different, but actually the idea is the same. It's asking the question of how do you have a relationship with God? How do you get God to love you? It is a big question. And the problem is the Christians in Galatia, if they were to answer that question, they are about to get it completely wrong. They're about to give the wrong answer. If you've been away for the past couple of weeks, or if you need a bit of a refresher, Paul is writing here in the book of Galatians. He's writing a letter to the churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey for us. Some false teachers have crept into the church, and they've added to Paul's message. They've added onto it. These false teachers, they're Jewish. Their background is careful obedience to Old Testament law. They've been doing this for years. They've been the people of God all their lives. They've been doing these things all their lives. They've kept the ceremonies, religious days. You had to be circumcised. And they were saying to this new church, to these young Christians in Galatia, they're saying, if you want to be part of God's family, if you want God to love you, you need to do all of those things as well. How to get God to love you? They're saying, trust in Jesus, but you need effort. It is based on your performance. Obey the law. That's what you need to do. So there's one way, works of the law, human effort, what the false teachers have been saying. But Paul has actually been talking about a different way. He's been talking about the way of faith, the way of trusting in Jesus. That's how you get into the family of God. These two different ways, the way of faith, trusting in Jesus, the works of the law, human effort. And you can put into that category, that second one, the works of the law, of human effort. You can put into that any other religion, really. Hinduism, the Hindu who tries to improve his karma by following the gurus. The Muslim who tries to keep the five pillars of Islam. You can put into that category the Roman Catholic who goes to mass in order to be right with God. Or to trust in the rites of the priest or penance. You can put into that category the person who goes to church, maybe sitting or even right here, who goes to church and think that God is happy with them because they've been good, because they've come to church, because they're doing the right things. Two different paths, two different ways of having God. Do they end up in the same place? Are they just different roads to the same goal? How do you get God to love you? Now, Paul actually gives us, he actually points to three different things in this passage. To answer that, he points to their past, and then he points to Abraham, and then he points to Christ. So we're going to take a look at those three things. First of all, Paul says to the Galatians, look at your past. Know your history. This is your experience. You know this. Take a look at verse 1. Verse 1 says this, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Imagine, you know, writing a letter like that to your friend or an email or getting up here in church saying, you foolish Galatians, you idiots, have you got any idea what you're doing? This is strong language here. It's strong because this is serious. Wake up, he says. To think that this message about Jesus, which comes from God, we saw that in Galatians chapter 1, to think that you can ignore that or that you can improve that, how foolish, how idiotic. Verse 1. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? See, friends, here is the Christian message. This is what Christianity is all about. Jesus was crucified. That's the gospel in three words. And he's saying, you know this. Remember chapter 1 verse 4 that we saw a couple of weeks ago? Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us. He died in our place to take away our sin, to rescue us from sin, death, and judgment. He takes away the judgment of God. And Jesus, he justifies us, declares us righteous. We saw that last week. Jesus gives us a perfect record. He gives us his perfect record instead of our guilty one. That's the message. That's the gospel. And this is the Christian experience that Paul talks about. You heard God's gospel. You heard about Jesus and his death. And then you believed. That's it. You heard what you heard the gospel and you realized it was true. Now for some people, whether back then or today, for some people that happens really quickly. Some people, they hear the gospel for the first time and they know it's true. They come to realize that. For others, it's slow and it takes a long, long time. They hear it again and again and again. It's explained from different angles. Some people here today actually might still be in that hearing stage, you know, still trying to work it out. And it's great that you're here. But for those who actually put their trust in Jesus, that is the Christian experience. You hear the news that Jesus gave his life and you believed the news that Jesus gave his life. And when you believe, this is the testimony for all Christians. When you believe that message, you receive the Spirit of God. You have God living in you and you become a new person. You become part of God's family. And you might not actually be able to sit there and go, wow, I just felt something. It might not actually feel like any difference, but when you put your trust in Jesus, that's what happens. And the Galatians, they know all that. They had become Christians. They have received the Holy Spirit. They had heard and believed. It's not through doing some sort of a ritual. It's not through some sort of baptism. It's not through achieving a level of moral goodness. It's not through their intellectual capability, not through any achievement on their part. It's by hearing and trusting. And so Paul says to the Galatians, why are you switching? Why are you changing the road that you're on? Verse 3, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, the miracles there that Paul's talking about, he actually might be referring to the miracles that took place when he was there in Galatia. It might simply be the fact that God gives the Spirit and he's working amongst them. In ways that we might not call a miracle. The fact that he helps us to live the Christian life. The fact that he heals us. The fact that he helps us to come to faith. This is all part of God's work. But the point that Paul's making is pretty clear, isn't it? God has given you the Spirit. God is working powerfully among you. He's done all that. Not because you followed a set of rules. Not to see what sort of score you get. You know this. Hearing that Jesus was crucified and believing, that was it. And now to go down a different path, the way of works, to take a detour, to change your route. How foolish, how stupid is that? And I wonder if Paul was writing today to us. To hear Grace Anglican Church, I wonder what he would say to us. Is there anything that we might be doing that could actually make Paul write this to us, to add anything on top of Jesus? How stupid is that? How idiotic. Their experience, their past, they knew that. And then he points to Abraham. And this part of the passage, it's brilliant. It's brilliant in his argument because the false teachers, they're saying you have to obey the law. And Paul says, okay, let's take a look at the law. Let's take a look at the Old Testament. Abraham, the father of Israel, what did Abraham do? Well, he trusted. Verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The false teachers were Jewish. They held up Abraham as the be-all and end-all. Abraham, he's the father of the Jews. And even Abraham trusted. God gave Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. You can read it there. God gave Abraham a promise. Abraham heard and he believed. Just like the Galatians. He trusted. He had faith. It's the same word. And to be righteous there is to be in a right relationship with God. where God sees Abraham and he says to Abraham, you and me, we're good. God's love, Abraham has that. He has that. Why? Because of his performance? Because of his effort? No. But because Abraham believed. It's the same principle. And actually, Abraham is a model for us. Do you see where Paul takes it in verse 7? Paul says this, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish, people like us, we can be children of Abraham if we trust just like Abraham did. And the thing about being a child, the thing about being a child is that a child has what the father has. You know, that's the idea of being an heir. The child has what the father has. You see, we have three kids, Dawn and myself. Eva is our youngest. She was born in 2013. She's 4 years old. There was another baby who was born 6 months younger than her. His name is George. Now, George and Eva, they're both small. They're both cute. But here's the difference. When Eva grows up, she's going to inherit my sense of humor. She's going to hopefully inherit Dawn's love of music and other things like that. When George grows up, he's going to inherit England. Because his father is a prince. He has what his father has. If you believe you're a child of Abraham, if you believe you are his child, you have what your father has. Abraham has the promises of God. Abraham has the blessings of God. Abraham has a right relationship with God himself, an intimate relationship with God. Abraham has the love of God. And if you believe, you are a child of Abraham. You have what your father has. George has a relationship with the Queen of England. We have a relationship with the one who made England. Abraham was a man of faith. Make sure you do the same. Now, Paul drives it home in our last point. Experience says faith. Abraham says faith. And then Paul says, look at Christ. Have faith. You get this, right? That Paul's making it really clear here. It's like a broken record. Faith, this is important. This is crucial to get because this has significance not just for life and death, but eternal life, eternal death. And to make it really clear, he actually talks about the way of the law, that second route that the Galatians were tempted to follow. What does Paul say about that person? The person who tries to be part of God's family. The person who tries to be loved by God through keeping the law. What does Paul say in verse 10? The person who relies on observing the law is cursed. It's the opposite of blessing. That person is condemned. I used to run a lunchtime kids group at a school. It was a class during lunchtime. It was optional for the kids to come. It was for years 4 to 6. And so we'd have around 15 kids on any one time. And there was one time that during this lunchtime kids group, we got the kids to do an activity. We gave them a list of different behaviors. We had good behaviors and bad behaviors. You know, some of the good behaviors are things like listening to your parents, being kind to people, doing your homework. Some of the bad behaviors were things like lying, fighting with your brother or sister, swearing. And we got the kids to work together and they had to order those behaviors from worst to best. And to actually line up those behaviors, around 10 of them in order, from good to bad. The kids put them in order, they spread it out over the floor, lined it up. Here's the tricky part. We ask the kids, at what point does God let you into heaven? It's that question, at what point are you right with God? At what point does God love you? And so we've got the kids to line up and they sort of chose the spot where they thought God will let you in at that particular point. And what was interesting is that I was talking to the co-leader afterwards. It seemed that the kids would line up and put the cutoff just so that they could make it. You know, all those other things, oh no, they're bad. If you do those sort of things, you don't get in, but you're just about there as long as I get in. And I think if we did that with adults, they'd do the same thing. You know, what's the cutoff for God to love me? What's the cutoff to get into God's family? And it's kind of at the point where we can just make it. What's the cutoff in verse 10? How much of the law do you need to keep? Everything. You've got to do everything. If you lined up all those behaviors, it's actually not somewhere along the way. It's way down the other end. You need to be perfect. Anyone who doesn't do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. If it's an exam to get into God's family, the pass mark is 100%. And it has to be. If God is perfect and if heaven is perfect, well, if we want to get into heaven, if we want to be in a relationship with God, we have to be perfect. Do you see the problem with this way? Do you see the problem with the way of the works of the law? If it's by human effort, who gets into God's family by works? No one. No one is justified if you rely on yourself. If we could be perfect, if you could live a perfectly moral life, God would let you in. But you can't. And I can't. If you go down this path of trusting in yourself, what does Paul say in verse 10? We are cursed. That way leads to hell. So how do we get in then? God's way. It's got to be God's way. It's got to be God's route in verse 13. He actually gives us the way out of our dilemma, out of our helplessness in verse 13. Look at Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you see the logic here? We can't obey the law. We can't do everything. We can't even come close. We are cursed. Jesus was perfect, but he became a curse for us. He takes our curse on himself. The curse that we deserved for not doing everything, Jesus takes on himself. How do I know that? Because he hung on a tree. And everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. It's just that his tree was in the shape of a cross. So that someone who fails in the human moral endeavor, someone who can't live out a perfect life, someone who fails again and again and again, someone like me can be redeemed and forgiven and blessed so that people like us can be loved by God because of what Jesus does. Do you see the two ways? The ways of works, the ways of faith. The ways of work is trusting in your own effort, trusting in your own performance. It's the person who tries to live a good life, the person who tries to be decent so that the good outweighs the bad by the time that they die. It's the person who is seeking to be religious enough for God. Going to church because that'll make me okay with God. Saying your prayers, reading your Bible, that's the way of works. It's the way of every other religion, whether it's Hinduism or Islam or Roman Catholicism, based on your performance. It's also the person who has no religion, that the person who puts their trust in science and economics and commerce, who believes that actually, if I make my decision and go my way, I'm okay. That's also in the same bucket. To ignore God's way, when God has given us his son to save us, to turn your back on God's way, how foolish, how idiotic would that be? How do you get someone to love you? How do you get someone to love you? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to not know whether your parents loved you or not? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Or to not know if your husband loved you or if your wife loved you? If they kept you guessing, you know, that you've got to actually try to do enough and then maybe you've got a shot at it. It would be crippling, and maybe you've had that. God doesn't want to leave us wondering. God doesn't want us to be scratching our head, wondering if we've actually earned his love, if we've done enough to earn his love. Well, on one hand, the answer is you can't. You can never do enough to earn God's love. But he does love you. not because of your performance, but because of the performance of Jesus. And he doesn't want us to be wondering, is it the fact that maybe he doesn't? You know, have I done enough? He doesn't want a bar of that. He's done everything possible to show us his love. He's done everything to make us part of his family. He's given us his son, for goodness sake. He wants us to be in absolutely no doubt, no doubt at all, that he loves us and that we are okay with him and that we have a right relationship with him, that we are justified, because it's not based on me and my performance. It's based on Jesus and his performance. And his performance is perfect. And so that means if I have a great week, if I have a great week where I am super patient with my kids, you know, I'm so loving to Dawn. I had pupil free day on Monday and I was doing all sorts of things. I taught scripture. I read the Bible with people. That's awesome. I love weeks like that. And God loves me as much as he loves his son. Isn't that great? And it also means that the next week, when I actually have one of those weeks that are just terrible, where I just shout and lose it at the kids, I hardly read the Bible that week, the sermon is terrible, and I stuff up morally, I mess up. I'm sure that you've had days like that where you do things that are just shameful or embarrassing. How can I do that if I'm a Christian? You know what the great thing is when I have those weeks? God loves me just as much as the week before. God loves me just as much as his son. Because it's not based on me. It's not based on my performance. It's based on Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're tired as a Christian. You know, you've just been serving. So much has been happening. Maybe you feel a bit dry in your Christian life and you're looking for that thing which is going to take you to the next level. You want that boost in your Christian life. Keep looking to Jesus, won't you? Keep going to the cross. Don't move onto something else. Look at the cross and see there the love of God without a shadow of a doubt. If you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian, will you trust in Jesus and nothing else? Because in Christ, we are loved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for your word here to us. Lord, it is strongly worded as a warning because, Lord, the truths that it guards are precious. Father, we pray that you guard us from the temptation of following something else and putting trust in the wrong thing, putting trust in ourselves. Help us to see Jesus, that he gave himself up for our sins to rescue us. And as we see there the ultimate sacrifice, as we see there his perfect obedience for us, help us, Lord, to trust in him and to know how much you love us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.